We rejoin the story in Nehemiah at a critical point, and you've got a Bible, encourage you to turn to chapter 4. The gaps in the walls have been closed. The wall has now reached half of its height. But now the builders are under the threat of attack from the north, south, east, and west. We see that in verse 7. Now the Jews who live near some of these enemies are constantly warning of attack to come. And now, all of a sudden, the task seems to be too great. Isn't that interesting that when they are discouraged, suddenly the task seems bigger, the rubbish seems more? And it's very true that in the Christian life, if we're discouraged, things just seem so much harder. One of the reasons why we all need to be encouraging each other. Now, this is a time when decisive leadership is needed. And Nehemiah doesn't disappoint. He measures up to the mark. And in how he responds, we see again in him that wonderful mixture of him being a very spiritual man and a very practical man. And what great leadership needs. As we think of the subject tonight of faithful in defense, the first thing I want us to notice is faithful in weakness in verse 13. We see in this verse that Nehemiah acts decisively in placing the people behind the lowest parts of the wall. It's hard to know if this meant that different groups of people were stationed at different low points, or it's possible that the whole people were gathered together in one area at the very lowest point of the wall. Some of the commentators would say it is possible that the enemy were already in sight, and that this was a show of strength by Nehemiah. That's possible. But here we see the importance of individual believers and churches of knowing themselves, of knowing where they are weak, of concentrating on their weaknesses and guarding against breach or failure in those areas. That's what Nehemiah was doing. He was aware where they were most weak, and he guarded that area. He focused on that area. And we need to do that as well. Personally, we need to do that. We need to examine ourselves, for example, in the light of the Ten Commandments, and ask ourselves, where are we weak? No other gods before me. Have we gods that are competing with the true Lord in our lives? Thou shalt not make any graven image. Bringing God down in our thinking to be less than he is, trying to change who he is, as the Bible says. Not taking the Lord's name in vain, having a true reverence of God and the things of God. Remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honoring our fathers and our mothers. Not murdering, not killing. Jesus applied it, not hating people, not committing adultery, not even committing adultery in our minds, not watching the things that would bring us down, not stealing, not being dishonest in how we deal with money, not bearing false witness against our neighbors, not exaggerating things, not trying to give other people a bad name, not coveting what our neighbor owns, being content in who we have ourselves, and not allowing material things to rule our lives. Or we could examine our spiritual disciplines. How's our prayer life at home? How's our reading of the Bible at home? How's our involvement in public prayer and in the church's Bible study? How are we doing there? How about our giving to the Lord's work? Is it what it should be? Our fasting, our worship? Where are the weaknesses in our lives that we need to concentrate on? Or examine our personalities. Where are we weak there? Are we too forceful at times? Or is our nature we're maybe too timid and slow to speak for our Lord? Are we too quick to get angry and to say a cruel word? Are we worriers too much? Or are we too laid back in spiritual matters? What do you need to concentrate on? Nehemiah placed the focus at the area of weakness. Or as churches, we need to think about this as well.
Our worship, is it what it should be? Our discipleship, are we helping believers go on and develop as it should, especially new believers? Our fellowship, are we a warm and loving and caring families? Something wrong if a church is just someone that comes in and goes out and we have no interaction to help each other, encourage each other. What about our ministry or our service to each other, particularly to those in need, whether it's physical need or emotional or spiritual need? Our evangelism, how are we doing there? Are we reaching out the way we should? Do people who don't belong to our churches, will they feel warm and welcome when they come in? We were thinking about this at our session meeting this past week, and I mentioned the church in Scotland that I visited, and somebody else mentioned to me this week about another church in Scotland they visited, was the same, and the people were so warm. Yes, the people at the door were warm, but it was the people at the end of the service who came around you in your pew just to welcome you, and it wasn't forced, it was just real, it was genuine. Are we warm in that way? What about our mission, our care for those overseas? Do we take the interest that we should? Are we concerned at what's happening in all the continents? Where do we as churches need to give most attention to? Where are our weak areas? One of the interesting things here is that in dealing with the weak areas, the people were stationed in these weak areas by their families. Notice that at the end of verse 13, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. And here we see what an important and primary unit the family is in the plan of God. The church will be stronger spiritually when families are stronger spiritually. Individual believers will be stronger spiritually when families are stronger spiritually. And surely today the spirituality, the teaching, the prayer, the worship in our families, rather than being a source of strength, are normally areas of weakness that we need to concentrate on. We have great organizations in all our congregations and great organization leaders. But I think one of the dangers is that we focus so much on organization and dividing the family. We need to give more emphasis on the family and the family worship, and that the family would be stronger and pray together. Faithful in weakness. We all have weaknesses. If you do not believe you have weaknesses, your weakness is pride. We all have weaknesses. Let's think of those weaknesses in ourselves and focus on them and pray for God's grace. Secondly, we see here faithful in encouragement. The warning by these Jews of attack appears frantic here in verse 12. We read in verse 12 that then a Jew who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. They're almost at their wits' end. And their influence ripples through the whole people of God. They have become a source of great discouragement to the whole people of God by their cries. And the question I want to ask is, have they become such a source of discouragement because they've been staying too close to the enemies of God? They have become, by their lies, they've become totally taken up by the lies of the enemies who live around them. Their whole view has been distorted by the enemy. Now, it could be argued here that these people were realistic, that maybe attacks did seem imminent. But I have to say that Nehemiah, he was realistic as well. He was a very realistic man. We've noted that again and again. But he had a very different outlook. And the difference was this. Nehemiah was realistic with faith. They were realistic without faith. And there's a totally picture given and influence made because of faith. We need to ask ourselves, when we look at the world around us, when we look at difficult situations, do we look at it with faith or without faith? Look there at verse 14. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is gracious and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters,
your wives, and your homes. Notice how that verse begins, after I look things over. Nehemiah was speaking, having become very aware of what the real situation was. He was realistic. He knew how things were. What did he look over? Was it their defenses? Was it the presence or where their enemies were? Was it the fear in people's faces? We're not told, but he looked at the situation. He was very aware of what the true situation was. But Nehemiah then responds in such a different way to these other people. He was different. He brought encouragement. And the reason being, he was close to God. He focuses on God. And in the light of that, he calls the people to battle. Look how Nehemiah describes the Lord. Look at his vision of the Lord here in verse 14. He says, the Lord who is great and awesome. That comes out in this book again and again. Nehemiah had such a high view of God. And that was the secret to his influence and his success, if you can use such a word. That phrase, the Lord who is great and awesome. The word awesome has at its root meaning fearful, frightening, scary. In other words, Nehemiah is saying, you think these people are going to attack us are scary? You haven't met my scary God. He's much greater. He's much more frightening. Isn't it as John Bunyan said, fear God, ye saints, and ye will have nothing else to fear. When we have a proper reverence of God and his awesome being, oh, then these other people will not bring us down. I mentioned earlier that we need encouragement. We all need encouragement, every single one of us. Which are you? Are you a discourager because you're living too close to the enemy? Or are you an encourager because you're close to God? What is the influence you're having on your family, on your church, on your community? Is it encouraging because you know a great and awesome God? Or is it discouraging because you're caught up with the thinking of the world? You know, people can be very quick to give their opinions on matters of great importance within the life of the church. But if we're worldly minded, if we're consumed with the thinking and mindset of the world, is our opinion really worth an awful lot? You see, the church is to be totally different from the world in how we do things and who we are. And let us make sure that we are like Nehemiah, that we are consumed with a vision of this glorious God, this great and awesome Jehovah. And then our opinion about our BB, our GB, our guides, our Sunday school, our youth club, our youth fellowship, how we do things, then it will be of much more value when we have a great picture of God. Nehemiah's faith is vindicated. In verse 15, we read that when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. The enemy disappeared. Nehemiah was proved that he had a great God. So faithful in weakness, faithful in encouragement. Thirdly, faithful in watchfulness. From that time of that danger of attack on, half the men worked while half the men guarded them, verse 16. And then in verse 17, those who worked did so, one hand carrying their objects and another hand carrying their weapon, or those who were building built and their weapon was strapped to them. And then we see down in verse 23 that those close to Nehemiah, they slept with their clothes on. They were in a constant state of readiness, ready for the battle. And watchfulness is an important part of the Christian life. This, of course, reminds us of Jesus' famous words to his disciples, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body, or I'm sure most of us know it, or the flesh is weak. When we are aware of the flesh, the remnant of sin within us, when we are aware of our own weakness, then we will be watchful. We need to learn to distrust ourselves. Sometimes when you're speaking to young people and I would speak about the danger of young people going on holiday together. I think it's a tremendous temptation when young people go on holiday together. And sometimes you hear young people say, well, I will never do that. That's foolish. Because it's only God's grace that keeps us from sin. And if we put ourselves in the way of temptation, we have no guarantee that God will bail us out. We need to distrust ourselves. We need to realize how serious sin is that still lurks there in our being. And we need to be watchful early on for the signs that we're falling into this temptation. We need to be prayerful when our private or public devotions grow cold or formal. We need to be watchful for signs that we're drifting away from the Lord. We need to be watchful when the things of the world seem to entice us more and more. We need to be distrustful of ourselves and run from temptation at the first sign of it. It's no use a man being watchful when he enters a lady's bedroom. He needs to be watchful at the beginning when he took the second look. He needs to be watchful when he began to enjoy her company chatting too much. We can never be too watchful. As we do the work of the kingdom, we must do so with the weapons of God in our hands, realizing that unless we have God's grace and God's weapons, we cannot stand against the enemy. Defense is very important. Watchfulness is important. But defense mustn't stop us from getting on with the work. The builders were watchful, but they kept on building. They weren't going to let this threat of attack to stop them. The sword and the trowel must both equally be held by God's people. There must be both defending against attack from the evil one and the work of building the kingdom going on at the same time. Now, this idea of being balanced and holding both the sword and the trowel is very important because often Christians tend to favor one at the expense of others. What do I mean? For example, some Christians love the sword. They love to hunt out heresy. They love to look for anything that has suspicion of not being totally sound. But they end up being so negative. They're not helpful in moving the work of the kingdom forward. It's all negative. It's all looking for heresy. It's not about moving the kingdom on. It's all about the sword defending. On the other hand, there are those who love the trial. They love the building, but they have no time for taking a stand against false teaching. There's no time for any negative talk. They just want to build and build. Don't worry about any false teaching. Don't worry about things like that. And so they build a structure, but due to wrong beliefs, it can be a structure with a shaky foundation. Now, we need to focus on both. We need to defend ourselves against evil and what is false. We need to have the sword in one hand. But we need to have the trial in the other. We need to be positive, moving on, doing the work of the kingdom. What are you? Do you tend to be more a sword person, just looking for the heresy all the time and not getting on the kingdom? Or do you tend to be just a trial person, just want to do the work, but you're not being watchful enough of the ways of the evil one? But the wonderful thing is, even when we're not perfectly balanced as we should be, within the church of God, he normally places people who balance us out. That's the wonderful thing about the body of Christ. And we see here there are men who carried the sword and the trowel who were balanced, but there are other men who were building and there are men who were guarding. There are two different types of people here. And you know, in the church, you'll find these two types of people, and we need both. Those who are carrying the sword and very watchful for things that are false, and those who are carrying the trial and just want to get on. And the truth is that within the church, within our kirk session, within the leadership of our organizations, we need both types of people. We need those people who say, let's get on with it, let's go forward, let's be positive and do this. But we also need those who say, well, let's be careful if this is right, if this is the right way to go. The important thing is this, that if you're a defender or you're a builder, that you see that within the Church of Jesus Christ there needs to be both. And don't look down on the other type, Because in the Church of Christ, we need those who stand and defend against falsehood creeping in and that which is wrong and compromising. We need those who stand against that. But we also need those who say, let's go on. Let's be positive. Let's seek by God's grace to see the kingdom advance. Let's move out. So we need both things. Faithful in watchfulness. We need defense, but we need to build. And then one final point briefly, which is faithful in fellowship. See this in verses 19 and 20. There was a need for the people to be spread out for the work. They're spread out along the wall, but there was also the need for them to come together at times when it was needed. And so Nehemiah says, when you hear the trumpet blast, when you're spread out, go to wherever the trumpet blast is. Who blasts the trumpet within the church? I'm not asking who blows their own trumpet. Who blasts the trumpet? Those who blast the trumpet are those who sound out the gospel. Within the church, we'll at times be spread out. We'll be diverse. We have different gifts. We have different works to get on with. But it's crucial that as churches, we come together to the trumpet blast. We come together to those who teach the word of God. We're diverse, but we need to be united. In Acts 2, it speaks of those who of the church being devoted to the apostles' doctrine, to the prayer, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. Fellowship is crucial, meeting God's people together. Hebrews 10 warns of not being like those who have given up the habit of meeting together. It speaks of us meeting together to spur each other on. And here we see the importance of those who are involved in the work of God in many different spheres of life, coming together for fellowship, to encourage, to be guided, and to spur each other on. Here we see the importance of elders, of organization leaders, of being regular at the worship, morning and evening, and at the midweek. If that doesn't happen, what happens often is the church becomes a dysfunctional body. Every bit doing its own thing, even becoming divided. Not what it should be. Yes, the church should be diverse. Praise God, we're not all the same. It'd be a boring place if we were. We're diverse, we have different gifts. But we need that unity. And I believe that unity comes gathering around the trumpet blast on a Sunday morning, a Sunday evening, on a Wednesday evening. Can I say, if you're a person who's very involved in the church, if you're a person who's involved, for example, in two organizations, but you don't have time to come to your midweek, can I suggest you give up one of the organizations? I believe it would be better for you, better for your church, to give yourself fully to one organization and to be at the midweek, the powerhouse, the place of prayer, the place of fellowship. The place where we sit under God's word. Look at verse 22. We see that there were some at Nehemiah's command who didn't return home at night, didn't go out to their families, to their houses. They stayed in Jerusalem in order to defend it. Being committed to fellowship at times can mean great personal costs. There are many a night you feel like just staying in beside the fire, doing something that you're very comfortable with, and not going to your midweek, not coming to the evening service. Fight that temptation. Being committed to the fellowship does mean at times we have to be sacrificial, meeting together, encouraging each other, supporting each other. This book of Nehemiah, isn't it fantastic? It's a tremendous book. There's so much wisdom in it. The big emphasis is that we have a faithful God. And together, we have to pray that we will help each other to be a faithful people for the glory of Christ's name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the truth that's there. And Father, point out to us the weaknesses within our own lives, those areas we need to concentrate on, those areas where we particularly need to pray for your forgiveness and grace. Father, we pray that we would be instruments of encouragement. We would encourage each other, and like Nehemiah, we'll be encouragers when we walk close with Christ. That we will be watchful, Father. We thank you that in the church there are those who are particularly builders and those who are particularly defenders. Help us to be watchful against heresy and compromise coming in. But help us also to be positive and stepping forward as we follow our biblical call. Father, help us to be faithful in fellowship. Help us not to give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But help us to meet together that we'll spur each other on. Oh, grant it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.